We're going to begin in Hebrews 11:1, and it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. The Amplified Version of the Bible says, faith is perceiving as real what is not revealed to the senses. See, faith starts with the way you see things. It starts with your imagination. It starts with your perception. Your imagination is a God-given ability. Einstein said, imagination is more important than knowledge. And Napoleon said, imagination rules the world. There's tremendous power in our dreams and in our imagination and in our creativity. Everybody needs a dream for life. It's psychologically healthy. And if you don't have a dream, then you're not really living. You're just existing. Without it, you're not going to go too far in life. Our dreams determine our lives. They define our lives. We develop a dream, and then the dream develops us. So it's natural to have a dream. So let me ask you this morning as we begin, what is your dream for life? You know, kids have a tremendous ability to imagine and to dream. But why is it when we become adults, we begin to lose that ability? The older we get, the less capacity we have to dream. What is it that causes us to give up on those goals that we set, to give up on the things that stretch our faith? Well, this morning we're going to look at that. We're going to look at 5 dream busters that we all face in life. And you have to be aware of these things if you're going to have a dream and you're truly going to enjoy life. There's certain people and there's certain things in life that will reduce your vision, that will shrink your imagination, that will deflate your faith, and thereby bust your dream. So I want to look at examples today from the Word of God. Number one, your family is a potential dream buster. Genesis 37, we have the example of Joseph. Now, Joseph was a big thinker. He was a big dreamer. He was the number 10 of 12 brothers. And one day he said, I had a dream. One day you're going to bow down to me, and I'm going to rule over every one of you. Sure, right. You can imagine what the brothers thought. Joseph was kind of the Rodney Dangerfield of the Old Testament. He couldn't get any respect from anybody. Sometimes when you have a dream, the best thing that you can do is keep that dream to yourself. Don't get around people and give them that dream that are going to cause you problems. They're going to be critics in life. The brothers came to him and said, who do you think you are, Joseph? We know you're just a kid in this family. How many of you have experienced that with your parents? Maybe your brothers or sisters. You got a great plan. You call them on the phone. You say, Mom, Dad, this is what I'm going to do. And then what do they say? They say, oh, sure. They deflate your dream. You want their approval, but the reaction is thumbs down. See, even Jesus had problems with unbelief in his own family and people in his hometown. After Jesus started his ministry, he went back home. He went back to Nazareth. Here was the hometown boy, makes good. He comes home, and the reaction is far less than favorable. Jesus left there, and he went to his home accompanied by his disciples. He walks in. He starts teaching in the church, in the synagogue. Mark 6:2, it says, where did this man get these things? They ask. What's the wisdom that's been given to him that he has done miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't there sisters with him? They said, Jesus, who do you think you are? This is just old Joe and Mary's son. And he comes into town acting like he's God. It says they took offense at him. Would you agree that sometimes your family just won't allow you to grow up? I mean, I went through this. Some of you are 45 years old, and your parents are 65 years old. And they still say, she's my little girl, he's my little boy. They call you up and they check on you every week. They want to make sure that you're doing okay. They don't believe the dreams you have. They don't see the challenges you want to face, you want to take. It says they took offense at him. They were offended by his audacity. Who do you think you are, Jesus? You know where you came from. You're the old carpenter's son. Think about it. Whose unbelief has deflated your dreams in your life? Later on in Mark 6:4, Jesus said, only in his own time, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And he could not do any miracles because of their unbelief. He couldn't do any mighty works in Nazareth. So think about it. Who deflates your dreams? Your father, your mother, your wife, your husband? Who says that you could never do that? Families are dream busters. Number two, friends can be dream busters. In Mark 5, we have the story of Jairus, and he's a man who has a sick daughter. And he comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you heal her? And while Jesus is walking to Jairus' house, some friends come running up. It says in verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus. They were friends. And they said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? They said, Jairus, we know you have a dream. We know that you have a goal. We know that you have a vision. We know that your desire is for your daughter to be healed, but she's dead. It's hopeless. Why bother? With friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Jesus said this, and I love this. In verse 36, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Sometimes you have to ignore your friends. Sometimes they're going to say, why bother? Why put forth the effort? They can be dream busters. David talked about three dream busters in the Psalms. He said, these are the people you need. Not even associate with them because they'll wear you down. They'll tear you down. Instead of stretching your imagination, as the Bible says, iron sharpens iron, these people shrink your vision. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, of the scorners, of the cynics, of the critics. There are people who say it can't be done. Forget it. Don't waste your time. We've never done it that way before. Notice the progression. First he said, don't walk with these people. Then he says, don't stand with these people. And then he says, don't even sit down with these people. See, that's what happens when we get around negative people. They kind of grow on us. First, we begin walking with them. To be walking with them, you've got to be going in the same direction they're going. And they're going the wrong way. Then it says you start standing around with them. Then you actually sit down and you partake in their negative attitudes. You get around certain people, and you're not in unless you're negative. If you happen to have a positive idea, then you're out of place. The fact is, we tend to perform about the same level as the people we associate with. So we need to choose our friends carefully. The Bible says, he who walks with the wise is wise. See, the greatest threat to our Christian youth in America today is not ungodly teachers. It's not rock and roll music. It's negative peer pressure that says conform to the crowd. If you're young this morning, you need to memorize Exodus 23:2. Do not follow the crowd doing wrong. And adults are just as guilty. We're guilty of materialism. We're guilty of keeping up with the Joneses. They get a new motorhome. We got to get a new motorhome. They get a widescreen TV. We got to get a widescreen TV. They go to the Caribbean. We got to go to the Bahamas. We're just busy trying to keep up and keep up with the Joneses. And we forget that they went into debt to buy all those things. The Bible says, watch out who your friends are. They can influence you. Bad company corrupts good character, but it also busts your dreams. See, when I use the term friend, I'm talking about anybody you spend time with, whether they're really a friend or not. Anybody you spend time with has an influence on you. You have to be careful. For some people sitting here this morning, their best friend is the television. They spend a lot of time with TV. They don't realize the tremendous influence television has. If a 60-second commercial can make you buy a Lexus, isn't it possible a 60-minute soap opera will help make us buy a new lifestyle? It can. Imagine if I was to come over to your house and said, would it be okay if I brought a friend over of mine tonight and join us for dinner? And we're going to sit in your living room, and he's going to tell you some fascinating stories about all his affairs, about all his dishonest business dealings, about all the crimes he's involved with. We'll let him describe in glowing detail all the people he's backstabbed. Wouldn't that be great? And you say, of course not, Ted. You can stay home too. But the fact is, the reason you would do that is because you want to sit home and watch Jersey Shore. Isn't that true? See, families can be dream busters, friends can be dream busters, and TV can be a friend. Number three, fatigue. Sometimes we get so busy we don't have time to do long-range planning. We get so busy in the now that we can't think of the future. We get tired. We lose interest. Your vision begins to shrink, and you get burned out, and you settle for second best. 1 Kings 19 is the story of Elijah. It's a clear example. Elijah had just this tremendous experience with the Lord in a contest up on Mount Carmel. After it's over, he hears Jezebel is trying to kill him, so he runs across the desert. He's physically drained. He's emotionally exhausted. He's mentally a washout. He runs and hides in a cave and has a pity party. He says, poor me. I'm the only one left. I'm going to throw in the towel. Take my life, Lord. Get it over with. I'm tired of living. Let's just settle it right now. And listen to what God says in 1 Kings 19:5. Elijah had fallen asleep under a tree. The angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around. There was a cake of bread by some hot coals. He ate and he drank and he laid back down and went to sleep again. And then the angel came back a second time. He said, get up and eat some more. The journey is too much for you. See, God's antidote to Elijah's depression was to eat and sleep and eat and sleep. Doesn't that sound good? It does to me. Sometimes it's amazing how much better things look in the morning after a good night's sleep. A lot of times you just get tired. You want to give up on the dream. You want to give up on the fight. You want some rest. And you drop your dream. Here's a little side note here. Never make a major decision when you're depressed. That's the time that procrastination is really legitimate. Never decide to quit when you're tired because you'll regret it. Never write a note to somebody when you're tired and depressed. You'll regret it. Never call somebody on the phone when you're depressed and tired. You'll regret it. What you want to do is get a little energy back, get your perspective back, wait to quit, wait to call somebody. What we're talking about is don't do it when you're down. Don't make an impulsive emotional decision. Fatigue is a dream buster, number three. Number four, failure. Failure is a dream buster. And we can see that in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua had led the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses brought him out of Egypt, 40 years in the desert, and Joshua got to bring him into the promised land. And everywhere they went, they were winning battles, battle after battle after battle. They had just whipped the Canaanites. And they got a little cocky, and they tried to take over this village of Ai with about 3,000 people in it. They said, no problem, we'll just knock them off, and then go have lunch. But they go out, and they fall flat on their face. Joshua comes back and starts crying to the Lord. It's amazing how people start whipping out. God, what in the world are you doing? You bring us all the way out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, across the desert, into the Promised Land. We're winning all these battles against all these big people. And all of a sudden, one little piddly enemy causes us to be a failure. And he falls flat on his face, crying, feeling sorry for himself. And God comes to him in verse 10 and says, stand up, take this like a man. What are you doing down on your face? Get up and go correct the problem. See, failure is not final until you choose it to be final. Was Joshua doing the wrong thing? No, they were doing exactly what God told them to do, take the land. See, often in our dreams, we'll be doing the right thing, but we may be doing it the wrong way. You don't just give up on your dreams. So many people come to me and say, things are not working out, so God must not want me to do this. That's not true. It is not true. That's a cop-out. We want to throw it back at God and say, well, God doesn't really want me to do this. If at first you don't succeed, guess what you are? You're normal. First experience is almost anything. Fail. Think of the first time you tried to ride a two-wheel bike. You failed. First time you do everything. We never do really well the first time we try something. Oscar Wilde said, Niagara Falls was the second biggest disappointment of my honeymoon. You got that? Maybe some of you got all excited about a dream, about a profession, about a business, and you knew you were going to make it, and all of a sudden you fell flat on your face. You bombed out. What do you say? Well, I'm never going to work again? Of course not. You try a new approach, a new thing. One of the principles that's taught in the Bible is that we build on our hopes, not on our hurts. You build on your dreams of the future, not the hurts of the past. Thomas Jefferson said, I'm more interested in the dreams of the future than reviewing the history of the past. The past is over. I can't change it. You know, we talk many times about the past being over. And I heard an interesting thing from Rick Warren several months ago, and it hit me. And he said, the problem with people is that they don't understand the lie that they're believing. You see, we got to understand that the past is the past. Whatever happened, it makes no difference. It makes no difference. It's in the past. You can't fix it. You can't control it. So what is the biggest dream buster of all? It's fear. And that's what we get from the past. Fear. Numbers 13 is about the children of Israel going into the promised land for the first time. For 40 years, they've been wandering around the desert, the wilderness. And in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, send in some people to explore the land. He said, go and see what the land is like. See what the people are like. Find out all you can. When you moved to Copperopolis, isn't that what you did? You made a trip up here. You visited the place. You saw what the people were like. That's what he said. Go in. So they sent 12 spies into the promised land. And the spies came back and they gave a report. It was a majority report which went wrong. Let me tell you what. When people say the majority rules, don't believe it. Majority is wrong many, many times. Usually it's not right. The minority report was right. In verse 26, it says they came back to Moses, and they reported to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They said, look at this. This is a tremendous land. All this abundance of stuff. They got a beautiful lake out there. They got all these nice places to do things. It says in verse 27, we went into the land where you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, just like you said it would. It's great. Here's the fruit. But in verse 28, they said, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. What were they saying? They were saying this is a tremendous opportunity, but there are problems, and the problems are too big. They made a fatal mistake that will kill your dream faster than anything else. Never confuse the dreaming phase of life with the problem-solving phase of life. I have my wife and I, Dee and I, have this rule we live by. We never let money be a part of any equation when we make a decision. We leave it out. We decide everything else, and then when it's all done, God will provide the money. They made a fatal mistake here. The lesson is don't try to think up a creative idea and evaluate that idea at the same time. You'll just kill the creativity. Never make a decision after you solved all the problems. Many years ago, John F. Kennedy, I remember I was in high school, he announced to the United States, he said, we're going to put a man on the moon by the end of the 1960s. He made the decision, and then they started solving the problems. Can you imagine him getting on TV and saying, we're going to put a man on the moon by the end of the 1960s, but first we're going to have to discuss all the problems we're going to have. No, it would have never, ever happened. He said, this is what I believe we ought to do. He made the decision, and then he went out, and we solved the problems. If you wait for the perfect conditions to get things done in your life, when is it going to happen? It'll never happen. Every good idea has problems. If it doesn't have any problems at all, it is probably a bad idea. Probably a bad idea. Never say no to a great idea because it's got problems with it. Don't confuse the problem solving with the decision making. There's a couple of things I've learned over my 63 years of life. Number one, it does not cost anything to dream. You can dream all you want. It does not cost one penny. You can print pictures of buildings. You can print pictures of Ferraris. You can post them on your refrigerator door. It doesn't cost you a dime to do that. Some of you on your refrigerator, you've got a new house or some other kind of thing representing a spiritual goal or a physical goal. Or a material goal. It's perfect. It doesn't cost you a dime to dream, and you need to dream. Number two, everything that is possible today was once impossible. Everything. I remember when I first worked in computers, I was a COBOL programmer. Some of you may not even remember what COBOL programming was, where we used to type up thousands of cards to get the machine to add up two numbers. And a guy told me, he said, you know, one of these days, everybody's going to have a computer in their own home. And I thought, this guy is a nut. I mean, the machine we had was like, you know, $750,000 for this IBM computer. But I got a computer in my pocket that'll do more than that machine would do. Everything. The fact is that somebody dared to imagine it. Somebody dared to dream. Isn't it amazing that the cash reserves of Apple Computer are $2 billion more than the cash reserves of the United States of America? I've started a campaign, Steve Jobs for president. Dreaming is not the only thing. There's faith at the foundation, but it's a way to get started. It's achieving through believing. Everybody needs a dream for their life. If you don't have a dream, then you're just drifting along. Dream gives a meaning. It gives a purpose. It gives a clarification. It lets you enjoy life. So let me give you five suggestions on how to build your dreams, since we already went through the busting of the dreams. Number one, pray for wisdom. Number one is wisdom. James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So you say, Lord, what is your will? What is your plan? What do you want me to do? Give me the wisdom. Don't ask him for a sign. Give me the wisdom. Number two, stretch your imagination. Ephesians 3:20 says, He, God, is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. There's a challenge. It's like saying, I dare you to outdream me. I dare you to have a bigger imagination than I can meet. God's saying, let the Holy Spirit expand your vision and force you to think in new ways. How do you do that? You read books. You travel. You meet creative people. You read Christian biographies. There's a tremendous way to expand your vision. It's just by looking Ask yourselves, what do I really want out of life? Think about it. Think about a big, major dream you'd like to have out of life. What would you attempt if you knew, if you just knew you would not fail? That would expand your vision. That'll stretch your imagination. What could God do in my life if I was just to allow him to do it? The two hardest things to do in life is thinking bigger than you ever thought before, number one. And number two, getting started. It starts with a vision. Pray for wisdom. Stretch your imagination. Number three, set a goal. Philippians 3, the most famous passage where Paul says, I press towards the goal. He said, I have set a goal, the high calling of Christ. I focus my vision. I have a goal. If you want a goal, if you have a dream, write it down. If it's not written down, it's not a clear goal. You need to be clear. You need to be specific. It needs to be written down with dates on it. Hebrews 11:1, faith is substance. Faith is substance, not vagueness. It is specific. What are goals? They're simply statements of faith. I can't think of anything that helps people in a more personal way than to establish some goals for their life. And it doesn't matter if you're 75 years old today, you still need a goal. Even if it's just getting out of bed tomorrow morning, you need a goal. Acting in faith. Number four, picture the results. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Visualize where you're going to go. Get a picture in your mind. Take a photograph. Paint a picture. Get something you can imagine and see it completed and visualize it in advance. Paint in all the details and imagine it happening. When we built this building, I used to walk around and pretend where everything was. I used to go in and flush the toilets that weren't there. You just have, and that's before they put any walls. It was just dirt. I said, well, there's a toilet right here. I better flush it, make sure it works. Ephesians 1:18 is one of the key verses of faith in the Bible. Yet many people overlook it. They just don't go right by it. Paul is praying a prayer. He uses a phrase here. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparable power for us who believe. See, if we're going to understand all the resources that God has available to us, we have to see them with the eyes of the heart. He's talking about seeing with spiritual eyes. When you were born, you got five senses: taste, touch, smell, seeing, hearing. Everything that you experience in life comes through those five senses. But when you're born again spiritually, you get a spiritual sense. Spiritual eyes to see things the way you've never seen them before. Spiritual ears to hear God speak to you in a way you never heard him before. Sensitivity. Until you know Christ in your life, you don't have spiritual perception. A guy goes to the Grand Canyon and says, what a great example of God's life and his work. And an unbeliever goes and says, nice pit. Paul's saying, seeing is believing. What you see is what you get. Number five, last one, most important one if you want to build a dream, commit your dream to God. Psalm 36, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust also in him. He will do it. Commit it to God. You say, Lord, this is my desire. This is my dream. But I give it to you. Let God do a great work. I've lived by a model, Nadina. We always want to do something that we cannot accomplish. Because if we cannot accomplish when we step out doing it, then we know God gets all the glory. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future you hope for. I just challenge you this morning to look at God a different way this week. I challenge you to begin to see yourself in a new way this week. When you see God in that new way, and you see yourself in a new way, you're going to start to see your problems in a new way. You're going to start to see your depressions in a new way. You're going to start to see the discouragements of life in a new way. You're going to start seeing the opportunities that have been there all along. But through fatigue, through failure, for fear, through listening to your family and your friends, you've missed them. The dreams you were made to fulfill begins by opening your life to Christ. God wants you to do so much more in your life than you're doing. Every one of us. More than we've ever imagined. We think we're doing great things for the Lord, but I'll tell you what, he's got even greater things if we can just get by those busters. I invite you to follow me in a prayer this morning. And just say something like this in your heart. It doesn't have to be exact words, but Lord, would you just help me to stretch my imagination? Would you help me to expand my vision? Would you help me to see my potential as you see it? And Jesus, as much as I know how, I open my life to you and I ask you to come in and be the manager, to be the manager of this dream. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Maybe you've already prayed that prayer in the past. And you just need to say, Lord, I recommit this dream to you today. Help me to find the way you want me to go. Help me to not be afraid. Help me to think of bigger and bigger and bigger ways than I ever imagined. Some of you just need to say, Jesus Christ, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And we lift it all up to you now for your glory and the sake of your son, Jesus. Amen.
On earth ain't always easy. Sometimes your burdens drive you to the ground. When you think that you just might make it, Satan comes around to pull you down. Well, I got news to bring to you, my brother. God specializes in things you can't do. Put your trust in Him and stop your struggle. Just believe that every word He said is true. No doubt about it, He'll bring you out. You'll rise in victory up from the ground. He'll roll your burdens all the way. Satan's defeated, stand and shout it, no doubt about it. Friends and family, lay my body down. There'll be no need for sadness or for weeping. My final resting place is not the ground. There's a home that Jesus built for those who love Him. In a city John saw coming down. Come resurrection morning, I'll be moving. For that new Jerusalem, no doubt about it, He'll bring me out. I'll rise in victory up from the ground. He'll roll my burdens all the way. Satan's defeated, I'll rise and shout it, no doubt about it. No doubt about it, He'll bring me out. I'll rise in victory up from the ground. He'll roll my burdens on the way. Satan's defeated, I'll rise and shout it, no doubt about it. Satan's defeated, I'll rise and shout it, no doubt about it.
That was J.P. Thomas singing No Doubt About It. Hi, this is Pastor Ted, and I want to thank you for being a part of our Sunday at the Lake service this morning. And I invite you to join us again next Sunday here at KVML on AM 1450 at 7 o'clock for another Sunday at the Lake. And if you're looking for a church home, we invite you to come and join us at Lake Tulloch Bible Church in Copperopolis. You can find all the information about us on our website at worldwideworship.org. Until next week, may God richly bless you.